morning. It is so, so good to be here. It's so amazing to think you guys are a year old. Isn't that amazing? Oh, so good. Do you know, some of you will not necessarily be aware of the link, but I lead Rediscover, based in Exeter, and just over a year ago, a number of you went from Exeter, came here, and begin to plant this new church, and to see the growth and the development and what God's doing here is just amazing. And we pray for you regularly, you know. We are cheering you on, we are celebrating you, and as well as wonderful people like Ruben that have been part of that team, Phil and Esther, you are just amazing people. And come on, let's give them a thank you. Just amazing. And, you know, let's remember, they're doing this as well as running a business and bringing up a family and so on. And their commitment to the cause is just exceptional. And I want to stir your faith today. I want to encourage you that God has got even more in store. But just because he has more in store doesn't mean that we're going to experience it. We have to be awake to things. We have to be awake to the things of God, because I've been in situations where people have encountered God and they have stepped forward in him, and other people have been in exactly the same room at exactly the same time and they've walked out as cold as a corpse. The same God, the same opportunities, the same moment, but a different experience. And I want to just stir your faith today, because I believe God wants all of us to be involved in this. You know, I don't believe in a professionalized ministry. I've served and worked in church for years. But my prayer is that I will be used by God to mobilize and equip all the saints for works of service. You know, the goal for this church is not just to have an increasing number of staff and helpers that will lead you all and make it all happen, but that we'll have an increasing number of people that are able to be mobilized into the purposes of God. We sometimes say when people join us in Exeter, you may have joined the church because you like what we serve. You know, it's like if it was a restaurant, you like the meals that are offered on a week-by-week basis, and you think, oh, I'd love to taste this regularly, and they join us. But we say, if you join us, our goal is not to keep serving you good food. Our goal is to help to teach you how to cook so that you can serve other people food as well, because we're all called to be part of the family of God. And it can't happen with just one or two people, three or four people, five or six, 10 or 20. It has to be the whole church mobilized. If you're here for the first time today and you think, well, I'm not really into much of knowledge about all this Christianity stuff, I want to let you know God's got a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. God wants to do things in you. And if you've been coming for the last year, every week, God has got a purpose and a plan for you. Basically, he has a purpose and plan for everybody. And he wants to do something new in these days. You know, one of the greatest pressures on us as leaders is to feel like we know what we're doing. And I have to be honest with you, we are blagging it most of the time. We are, and I think that's good. Because all too often, I think we get to a place where we think, oh yeah, I've got my plans, I've got my purpose, I've got my ideas. And they're not as good as God's. And I love there's a moment. Wasn't planning on speaking on this until in the worship, just to introduce this. But there was a moment where King Jehoshaphat was in a very difficult situation, and he didn't know what to do. He was outnumbered, he was outgunned, he was outstripped. And he said these words, "For we are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. We do not know what to do, but we look to you." My prayer for my life, for Nita's life, for your life, for Phil and Esther's life, is that regularly we will posture our hearts to a situation where we say, God, we do not know what to do, but we fix our eyes on you. If you go to a church that knows exactly what it's doing, it probably is a church where the Spirit of God is going to be knocking on the door and say, what about what I want? God gives us clues. He gives us, I believe, like a scent of something cooking in the kitchen. Have you ever walked into someone's home and you think, ooh, that smells like chicken. That smells wonderful. And you follow your way to the kitchen and you find that they are cooking, but it's not chicken. But the chicken got your attention. And I find that so often God gets my attention with little clues. And sometimes as I follow those clues, the end result is not quite like what I expected it to be, but God knew how to get my attention. I believe that this Southwest region needs hundreds of new churches to be planted. I believe we need to see the church not seeing themselves as a meeting on a Sunday, but the church is a people who are mobilized to stir their communities with this hope-filled message that no one else has. There is no one in Newton Abbott who's got the message that the church has. There's no one in the Southwest, no politician, has the message that the church has. No government leader has the message that the church has. We have the light of Christ in our lives. And in this dark world, the church is needed like never before. And I believe all of us are needed. I believe all of us are going to be used by God. And I believe that in the next 10 years or so, we're going to see 100 new churches from Rediscover being catalyzed and planted out. So some of you have been attracted here because, ooh, this is nice and new and exciting. But some of you, God might want to stir your heart to go and plant somewhere else. And we will not be saying, oh, isn't it sad they go? We will. We'll miss you. But come on, the church needs to be a missionary organization once again. Why feel called to Hawaii, or why feel called to Haiti? Why feel called to these other places? Everyone needs the Lord. But why not to Totnes? Why not to the surrounding towns and villages around us? And it's not about leading Sunday services. It's about leading people in faith. And there's a really challenging verse, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 40. This is the moment when Jesus was facing his imminent arrest and crucifixion. He knew what he was about to suffer. He knew the burden of what he was about to bear. Every sin in the world was about to be laid upon him. Like, sometimes you have carried sins in your life that you have resisted going to God with, and they have felt like a burden. That's just yours. Imagine billions of people's sin on Jesus. Imagine the sheer weight of that. It wasn't about the nails in his hands and his feet and the crown of thorns on his head. It was the weight of the world's sin upon his shoulders. The darkness and the separation from God. You know that if there's been some shame in your life, how awful it can feel to come into a place where there's worship and righteousness. It's the best place to be at that time. Don't hide. Come running to God. But it can feel like, oh, I'm full of shame. I can't do this. Jesus bore the weight of the world upon his shoulders. And then as he was facing that moment, or the lead up to that moment, he asked his disciples, Matthew 26, verse 40, it says, then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he asked Peter, so couldn't you stay awake with me for just 1 hour? Here was the King of Glory about to go to this most historical moment in the history of the world, and they were sleeping. Last year, Nita and I had a really embarrassing moment because we were due to be leading an early morning prayer meeting and we slept late. It's like the ultimate embarrassment. Where's Nita and where's Mark? Sleeping. If you've ever slept late for something, thankfully, we had a great elder, and she took the meeting and pretended, I think, that we were never intended to be there. She never didn't lie, but she just carried on leading the meeting. And Nietzsche and I woke up, and we looked at the alarm clock and thought, no! I tell you what, if you want an alarm clock to wake you up, it's better than 100 cups of coffee. Looking at the clock and realize you have missed something. Being asleep when you're supposed to be awake can be one of the most regretful ways to start a day. And here is an interaction between Jesus and his disciples, which is surely one of the most regretful moments that anybody could ever experience. Jesus needed our presence, and we were sleeping. If you've missed a flight because you slept late, if you've missed a job because you've slept late, if you've missed an interview, if you've missed an opportunity as a result of being asleep when you should have been awake, you will no doubt to be able to relate to this in some way, but not fully, because Jesus was agonizing over this approach, this historic moment, and his friends were sleeping. It's possible that in this room you can all remember a time when you have been asleep, when you should have been awake. And it's possible that this coming year, that there will be moments in our lives when we should be awake, but we are actually sleeping. And I want to stir your faith today to come awake, to come alive, to be present of the needs of Jesus and his church, to be open-hearted for the joy of what he's wanting to stir in his people, to not be asleep. Romans 13:11 says, "Beside this, since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, because now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." The time is now. It's already. Do we know the times that we are living in? The Bible talks about the end times. I believe we are living in the end times. I don't exactly know the order of how things are going to happen. I have my thoughts or my ideas. Maybe you've got different ones to me. But I do know this, that Jesus is coming again for his church. And the next coming will be a coming of victory. And there will be that his church will be caught up to meet him. And there's a joy that's coming. This time he won't come as a babe in a manger. He'll come as a king. And he'll rule the nations. And are we ready for that? End times. I don't know which second of the final minutes that we are in the lead up to that end time, but I believe we are living in the end times. Jesus talked about wars and rumors of wars. He talked about people being divided. He talked about there being a whole accusation spirit out in the world. And there's so much taking place right now that we just see on our news channels. But whether Jesus returns in our lifetime or not, it's important that you and I live in the context of that. Last year, Nita and I had a holiday of a lifetime. We were some friends. They clubbed together to bless us. And we had a most amazing holiday. And Nita will confirm this, that sometimes we'd wake up in the morning, months in advance of the holiday, and I'd say, "What does 78 mean?" And she goes, "78? I don't know, what's 78? I said, "78 days till we go on holiday." "Hey, Nita, here's your morning coffee. Have a guess what 77 means." 77 days till we go on holiday. Do you know, there was an anticipation, an excitement, a joy, and it impacted in advance of that happening. Yeah. We prepared. We got stuff ready. And the church, we don't know how many days there are to count down. Only one knows that. But it's coming. And you and I are called to live our life in light of eternity. And we don't. We live in light of the narratives of this world. We live in the light of careers. We live in the light of relationships. We live in the light of retirement. We live in the light of all of these narratives of this world. But there's a bigger narrative. In light of eternity, how am I oriented in my life? And part of the end times is that we see an increased shaking in the world. Gosh, doesn't it feel like things are shaking? Everything is shaking. The prophets are declaring some stuff over the nations that are predicting that there's going to be even greater shaking that's about to come. Political institutions collapsing, banks collapsing, all sorts of things are being shaken. The Bible predicted it. Said that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And only those things that are built upon Jesus. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. If Rediscover builds a church, it could collapse. If you build a church, it could collapse. But if the Lord builds the house, we build on a firm foundation. And on a firm foundation, when the shaking comes and the world is feeling like it's getting sucked into quicksand, the church should stand strong in our communities. And we're not called to live in fear. Oh, have you seen the news today? Have you seen another bank's gone down? We're not called to live in fear. Because if we live our life in light of eternity, we are strong. Hebrews 12 says, this means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. If we don't build the entirety of our lives on unshakable foundations, then we will be shaken. I have to tell you something today, and that is, just because you gave your life to Jesus, it guarantees your salvation, but it does not guarantee that you can stand when the world is shaken. Because we have to build the foundations of our life upon His truth. It's not enough for us to say, I remember the day 20 years ago when I walked forward at a Billy Graham crusade and I gave my life to Jesus and now I'm secure. Your eternity's secure. But if you live, and if I live my life in a way that conforms to the patterns of this world, I will be as shaken as the next person. Yeah. It will not take away my salvation, but it will take away my joy. Yeah. It will take away my peace. And there's a pick and mix version of Christianity that seems to be doing the rounds today. I'll pick attendance on a Sunday, occasionally. I'll pick joining a life group if it meets my needs. I'll pick a bit of a Bible study as long as it speaks right into my present situation. And we have made God in our own image. And God is saying, I want you to build your life upon my unfailing truth, on my unfailing promises, on my unfailing word. Yeah. And when we do that, we will not be shaken. Come on. I'm so thankful that in a world of entitlement, jealousy, injustice, where it's all too easy to live resentful lives and not thankful lives, I'm very conscious that God's people are a people who are thankful. It says, since we are receiving a kingdom that's unshakable, let us be thankful. Thankful. Are you instinctively a moaner? Say, oh, it's just the way I am. I had a tough upbringing. I'm sorry to hear about your tough upbringing. And I'm sorry to hear that's been the way you are. But the Bible says that we are being transformed from glory to glory. And there's a new kingdom now that wants to determine how you and I live. And the talk of the kingdom is thankful. Not moaning, groaning, grumbling, but thankful. If you are not living your life in the place of that song we were singing earlier on, all my life, you have been faithful. If it takes coming to church on a Sunday for a worship leader to lead that song for you to be reminded of that, you are missing out on something that you could be enjoying 7 days a week. All my life I have been so grateful because of your kindness and your faithfulness over my life, Lord. Come on, church, let's be a thankful people. And it says that we are thankful and we please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe. We live to please the King of the unshakable kingdom in every setting, whether surrounded by witnesses or alone with no evidence. We live in holy fear
and awe.
Fear of God is not where we are scared of him. It's where we care about what he thinks. It's where we long to put a smile on his face with our actions, even when no one's looking. But we're in a time of war. Not just nations at war, but generational wars, philosophical wars. The philosophical wars are around us. They're impacting you in the workplace. There are things that we are expected to conform to in this world now that are philosophical battles. And interestingly, that a lot of that is often called being woke. I tell you what being woke is. Being woke is being alive to God. And that might fly in the face of much of what the society is offering today. But Jesus' truth is not an experiment. There are experiments on our young people taking place around their image today. There are experiments around identifying with a whole range of groups. These are experiments that I believe future generations will look back and say, what on earth were we doing to our young people? God's not experimenting. God's truth is unshakable. And if you want to know what you can cling to in this time of shake, and cling to God's word, and it may lose you friends, it may lose you some influence around you, but it will cause you to be standing strong. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says these words, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies." We're not fighting the advocates of various philosophies in our society. That's not our battle. Our battle is against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world. There are spiritual forces at play against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. You know, you might say, my life has become more complex since I've started following Jesus. I've heard people say over the years that before I became a Christian, my life was pretty non-eventful, but then I became a Christian and things started to go wrong. That's an interesting comment. And I'm not saying we should look for that. But I think we've created a fiction about what it is to follow Jesus. Because the Bible says when you follow Jesus, you are now involved in a war.
Yeah.
In fact, you were in a war before, but you were just on the side of the enemy. They're just was happy to leave you, not believe that you were in a war. But now there's no doubt about it. You've stepped into the kingdom of light, and darkness is hell-bent on stopping you from giving. It wants to sedate you. It wants to give you worldly sleeping tablets. It wants to keep us snoozing. And I believe the enemy, he's not too scared about us gathering in churches. He's not too scared about us meeting in groups. He's scared about when we awake to the promises of God. That's when he's really scared. And he will do everything he can to sedate us. But the battle is there. And it's important we recognize it. In the 1930s, Britain adopted a policy of what's been known as the policy of appeasement. This policy allowed Hitler to expand Germany's territory unchecked. History has pretty much regarded this policy of appeasement as a policy of weakness, looking back. But the PM of the day, Neville Chamberlain, he had lots of support for his policy of appeasement because it seemed a pragmatic response. In 1936, Hitler's forces entered the Rhineland, and in 1938, he annexed Austria. It was agreed that year that he could also occupy German-speaking areas of Czechoslovakia. Appeasement was popular for several reasons. First of all, Britain was keen to avoid the slaughter of another world war. Britain's resources, secondly, were already outstretched, policing its various nations around the world. Thirdly, its allies were weakened. So they tried to make peace when history tells us there was clearly a war. If the enemy is advancing and we adopt a policy of appeasement, we will lose territory. We are in a time of war, but we are living like we're in a time of peace.
Yes.
2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but our weapons are divinely purposeful and powerful for the destruction of fortresses." We're in a time of battle, and we need to know how to use the weapons of our warfare. to begin to summarize where we're going with this. I want to ask you a question. What if I could offer you at the end of a service a little time machine? And I said to you, you can travel the next 12 months ahead. Have a look at all the challenges you're going to face, the decisions you're going to face, people you're going to meet, opportunities you're going to, the opportunities you're going to come up against, and have a look. Go and take a look at the next 12 months. I wonder if you'd be interested. Spy out the year ahead. Be lovely, wouldn't it? Prepare. We can be better prepared for what's coming up. What if you could peer over the year and see what was ahead? Well, God instructed the Israelites at one point to peer into their future, to have a look at what was ahead of them, to explore what we call the promised land, to go into Canaan, which they weren't living in, but it was this place that had been promised to Abraham. It was a place that they had to vacate in order for the famine into Egypt, and now God was bringing them out of Egypt back to Canaan. But in the time of them going away, it had now been occupied by others. And God asked them to peer into Canaan to take a look at what was ahead. God had already said it was theirs. Go and take a look. Spy out the land. And so they came with a strategy. They were going to ask 12 people, well-respected people in their community, to go and to take a look, to spy. They were going to try and blend into the community and then come back with a report. This was the place that God had already told them was theirs. Numbers 13 says, when Moses sent them to scout out the land of Canaan, he told them, go up this way to the Negev and then go up into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. Is the land they live in good or bad? Are the cities they live in encampments or fortifications? Is the land fertile or unproductive? Are there trees in it or not? Be courageous now. Bring back some fruit from the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. So these 12 spies went out to do as they were instructed. All 12 of them saw exactly the same thing. All 12 saw that the land was fertile, that the fruit was abundant, that the opportunities and hopes were there. But only 2 were awake, and 10 were asleep. 2 were awake to the promises of God, and 10 were asleep to the promises of God. 10 wanted to pull the duvet over their heads and just rest. They didn't want to fight and step into the things that God had for them. They just, no, it's too big for us, too difficult. We felt like grasshoppers in their eyes. But there were 2 who were awake to the prophetic possibilities. There were 2 who were awake to the promises of God. There were 2 who were awake to God's power. There were 2 who were awake to the memories of God's provision this far. There were 2 who were awake in understanding that God was with them. And if God is for us, who could be against us? 10 were asleep. They thought they were woke, but they were asleep. 2024 will have giants. There are opposition that you will face that God is bigger than. And it's easy in this world to try to deny the realities. I've worked with people over the years who have got into difficulty financially, and when the bank statement comes to the post, they don't open it. They don't want to look at the reality. They don't want to confront it. They don't want to face. The first thing you're going to do is admit, we're in a time of battle. We're in a time of shaking. We're in a time where God is doing amazing things in the world. Christianity is growing around the world. Just in the West, there are less people who identify as following Jesus. But around the world, it's growing at crazy rates. God is building his church, and the gates of hell will not withstand against it. But why not in the Southwest? Why not today? Why not now? Why not in the villages and the towns and the cities of the Southwest? Why not? I believe God has done great things in this area in the past. I read the stories of the Wesleys, and I read the stories of vast numbers of people gathering, giving their life to Jesus passionately. knocking on John Wesley's door at 4 a.m. and saying, we want to study the Bible with you. Generations rising up. Why not again? Why not today? Why not now? I tell you why not. Because if we're asleep, the possibilities are there, but they take us waking up. 2024, we'll have giants, it will have opposition, it will experience shaking. But Isaiah 52, verse 1 says these words. Wake up! Wake up, O Zion! Clothe yourselves with strength. Put on your beautiful clothes, O holy city of Jerusalem. For unclean and godless people will enter your gates no longer. For those who will be awake in 2024, I believe this year has promises for you to claim. You know, I remember sitting for a conversation with someone recently on prayer, and they said, I've prayed about it once, nothing happened. Okay, I get that. You prayed about it once. A few years ago, one of our sons was really in a bad place. He was really away from the Lord, and I'm not going to tell his story. It's his story to tell, but it was heartbreaking for us as parents. And if you believe that God can overpower everything that the enemy is throwing at your family, you will not let him go till he blesses you. You know, Nita used to go and lie on, he'd moved out of the house, Nita used to go and lie on the bed where he used to sleep, and just like the prophet, lay over the body of the dead boy, and just face to face and hands to hand, and just spoke life. Nita prayed and prayed and contended. She stepped warfare with the weapons of her warfare, not the weapons of this world, the weapons of her warfare, and saw a breakthrough. There are promises in your life that will only happen when you walk towards them and when you battle for them. Yes, there was going to be a battle in Canaan, but God was with them. They couldn't just say, well, if God's in it, they'll move out of the city and we'll move in. No. If God is in it, if God is in planting churches around the Southwest, then there's going to be people that he's going to raise up to know the weapons of their warfare, to go into those areas and to evict the enemy and say, no, this is God's ground. This is God's region. This is God's purposes. And I believe there are promises in your family, promises in your life, promises in your community, that God's word will come alive to you, but you're going to have to, I'm going to have to, rise into them and step into them in God. And for those who are awake, there will be promises this year that we'll see breakthrough on. There's provision this year that we'll see miraculously provided. There are victories that we will see miraculously take place. But they will not happen as we're in a corner sleeping. They will happen when we are awake with the Lord. Matthew 26, Jesus said to his disciples, could you not stay awake with me for 1 hour? Just 1 hour? They didn't even say 24. Just one? Could you not spend an hour with me? I want to encourage you. I don't know how long you spend on social media. It's probably too long. I don't know how long you spend watching the news channels. It's probably too long. I don't know how much you spend reading celebrity gossip magazines. It's probably too long. I don't know how much you listen to the tittle-tattle of your community. It's probably too long. But I tell you, it can never be too long that you get stuck in this unshakable word, in the presence of God, and being in his presence and saying, I'm his. I'm his. I'm actually his. And his word is alive in my heart. Oh, I long to see church rise up where people know who God is. In Daniel, it says, those who know their God will be mighty and do great exploits. We have to know him. You know, there are some times we've been married almost 32 years. And there are times, you know, we have lots of people around at home and we, you know, we share fun together with us, but There are times it's just Nita and I close together, just whispering, talking. That's what happens when there's intimacy. You hear more. Nita knows more of my heart than anyone else in this room. Why? Because she's close. I know more of her heart than anyone else in this room. Why? Because I'm close. If you want to know the heart of God, you've got to get close. And that's not about how high you lift your hands in worship on a Sunday or how you dance. You know, by all means, do those things and celebrate those things and let what's in your heart come out. But that does not make you close. What makes you close is waking up and being with Jesus. Revelation 22, and I'll finish with this, says, both the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride. It's not just Ella's getting married. The church, the bride of Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life freely. Let's close our eyes. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you can know Him today. You don't earn Him. You can't make a reformation change in your life and say, I'm going to try harder and then He might like me. He loves you. Get over it. He loves you. So much so that He didn't just send you a Valentine's card. He sent you His Son to give His life for you. And if you have lived this part of your life so far without knowing Him, you can change that today. And He can lift all of those things that have blinded you to His truth. Your sins, the mess, the shame, the mistakes. He took it on the cross. But it needs us to come and say, God, I give You my life. And my first prayer right now is to pray along with those that would like to pray that either for the first time or as a rededication. So, would you pray this prayer? I'm going to ask everybody to pray this out loud with me, and it goes like this. Jesus, I thank You that You gave Your life on the cross for me. I'm sorry that I've left You out of my life, and I've done things my own way, and I've messed up. Please forgive me. Come and take away all the mess of my life. Transform my heart. Fill me with Your Spirit, that I might follow You all the days of my life. In Jesus' name.